then there's a 1,000-year millennial reign. And if you're selected to be in that position of honor, it lasts all the way through the millennial age. It goes right on into the heaven age, new heaven and a new earth. So once again, I'm concerned about what happens when we come back with the Lord. I'm not concerned about being taken. I'm saved. I know Christ. So going up is no problem. It's what happens when I get there, what kind of a position I'm given in heaven, how much I'm given to do for Christ forever. And when I come back with him, I want to be a worker for him in the millennium. I want to be given jobs to where I just work my tail off, because my glorified tail will get great pleasure out of pleasing Christ in the millennial reign. And if he's going to be right there in the city of Jerusalem most of the time, that's exactly where I want to be. I want to be there where I can hear him and listen to him, because this is 1,000 years, and it's a long time. But then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the reason I know this is true is because God's word says so. You know you're saved because you believe in his word. You say, well, I repented of my sins. I realized I was a sinner. I trusted Christ. I know I'm saved. The Bible says that. And I know I'm saved because the Bible says it. Well, the same Bible also talks about all this. Talks about a city coming down, sitting on a new heaven and a new earth. It even gives the dimensions and size of it, about two-thirds the size of the United States. I think probably Clarence Larkin is right. I think it's probably a pyramid. This comes off a dollar bill. If you got a dollar bill, you can see it any time you want. But it's the same length around as it is height. I personally think it's a pyramid, but whether it's a square or a pyramid, doesn't matter. What's important is he's going to choose a bride out of it. He's going to choose a bride out of the local New Testament churches. Why come to church? Why sit and listen to a little short, fat, dumpy fellow like me? Why put up with the inconvenience of having to drag yourself out of bed? Why open up the billfold and give money? Why get irritated and have to get over it because you love the people in the church and you realize that's where Christ wants you? Why spend your time serving the Lord in his church? Why bother? Because he's going to select out of the local churches those that loved him. As I've said many times, not a one of you here married your wife because she didn't love you. One of the main reasons you married her, you honestly believed that woman loved you. You honestly believed it, otherwise you wouldn't have married her. Jesus is going to select those out of his church that really loved him. And if you weren't there in assembling when his body, which is the local church, met, you don't love him like you should. And you ought to want to be selected. You ought to want to be picked out. And you ought to want to live in this city. Now, it's a marvelous city. And it has a central throne in it. And that's where Christ will be. You ought to want to live in that city as close to him as you can. This is real. If your salvation is real, you know that old song, "My God is real, real in my soul." You know that old song? Well, if your salvation's real, my friend, this city is real. And if you're a child of God, you need to conduct yourself in such a way that you grow to love the parts of his body and the parts of his body you see sitting here. Sure, I know there's things about me that you, in the past, have gotten irritated as fire about. I know there are things about me now that aren't all that lovable. But there are things about you that aren't all that lovable either. And so what we learn to do is to love one another in spite of what we are, because we're a part of his local body, and we learn to be forgiving and understanding and not bear grudges and hatred toward one another. We learn to love one another. And the more we learn to love one another, because we're his bones, his flesh, and his body, the more we love him, because you can't love a man's head without loving his body. And the truth is, where you live in that city as a member of his church is going to depend on how much of your life you surrendered to him and how much you thought of his church. The bride, Kalah. Kalah means the completed one. It means after you got saved, God had some changes he wanted you to make in your life. It meant he wanted to lead you by your spirit, where you quit losing your temper all the time, where you quit thinking of yourself all the time, where you were self-centered and everything that was done was just something that helped you. You didn't care about other people. Oh, outwardly you may have said that. But there were lots of changes in your life, just like in mine, that needed to be made. So in Revelation 19:7, when he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." You make yourself ready by responding to Christ. You make yourself ready by wanting to please him. Just like when you were dating your husband, you liked him, and you loved him, and you tried to make yourself as pretty to him as you could. And that's exactly what you're supposed to do spiritually by serving him in his church. Jesus fulfilled his marriage vows to his present earthbound wife at Calvary. Then he gave his life for her. Now he wants those whom he has saved to voluntarily fulfill the promises that a bride makes to the bridegroom at their wedding. It's a choice that every born-again believer faces after he has saved them. The wife at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be those who sat down, counted the cost to be chosen as his heavenly wife, and then paid the price. Again, we are not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what Jesus does after the saved get there and who he picks out to be in his bride. This is not about going to heaven. It is about where you are going to dwell there and the degree of fellowship you will have with Christ after you arrive. So what do you think about it? Is it worth the cost? You have to make that choice. I thank God it's your choice. I thank God it was mine. Some choose to do so and some do not. In Luke 14, 22 through 33, it says, "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Every time Jesus would get a great multitude following him, he'd turn around and say something to them that would cut the crowd down to where there were very few left. This morning, all over this town, I think there are about 18 church buildings in and around this town. They have all sorts of names, and there are people sitting in those church buildings. There are many saved people in those church buildings. There are great multitudes of people on this earth that are saved, that may never have been inside a church building in their life. They may never have been a part of a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And they're just as saved as I am. In those great multitudes that followed him, there were bound to be those who were saved. And there were bound to be those who had been baptized by John as followers of John after John's demise. They were great multitudes. And then he turned and said this to them. Now for those of you who are church members, or for those of you who are saved, when I present this, don't get the idea, this is what you have to do to go to heaven. But this is what you have to do if you love Christ. And this is what you have to do if you want to be selected. He said, "If any man come to me," Paul, when you came to the Lord, you came the same way I did. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sister Barnes, you did the same thing. You were laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. So were you, Bertha Lee. And you realized, without Christ, you were lost. So you exercised repentance toward God. You turned toward God. And you exercised faith toward your Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved you. And you're saved. And your future's settled. But now comes the hard part. You accepted his love for you, and he sealed you. He won't ever leave you nor forsake you. Oh, if you get out of church, you'll start thinking you can lose your salvation. That's part of the penalty you pay. But you can't lose your salvation. But here's what he says. "And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Yea, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple." My disciple means, if you want to put it plainly, my bride, my follower. I've been married now for over 40 years, and that sweet, wonderful woman, Imogene No Middle Initial Vaughn, has followed me everywhere. She loves me. There are many things in life I may question about myself and others, but she loves me. She's the one I picked, and I picked her because she loved me, and oh my goodness, how I'd pick her now. There's no other woman on the earth like her. She has proven her love for me beyond question. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to find out what you thought of his church, which was his body, and how much of your life you committed to it. And he's going to say, by comparison, your love for my church is going to seem like hate toward your father and mother and wife and children and brothers. In fact, he doesn't really mean hate them. He means by comparison. If you put your children before the church, then you love your children more than his body, more than the body of Christ. If you put your husband before the church, then you love your husband more than you do the body of the one who saved you. I'm sorry, but it's that plain, and it means that. If you love your wife more than you love the church, his body, flesh and bones, the people who make it up, local and visible, then the Lord says, you love them more than me. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be just as honest and straightforward as I know how. You show me a man or a woman who establishes in their minds and hearts, I really do love you. God knows I love my children. But Christ comes first, and his body comes first. If I shower my love on them, and they have a sense in their heart, Dad loves me more than he loves Jesus, then when I die, what kind of an example have I set for them? I want them to love Jesus more than they love me and more than they love their own life. Because all I can do is help them here for a brief period of time. And then I grow old and I can't help them anymore. But Jesus never grows old. And they're the ones he lives with eternally. And they're the ones I want to see fall in love with him. Falling in love with Jesus. That's what life is supposed to be all about. When you learn how to put Jesus first in your life, you love your kids. Do you know what I want for Trey? You know what I want for Jonathan? You know what I want for Joshua? You know what I want for all my grandchildren? I not only want them to be saved, I want them to live in that city. How much would I love them if when I died, they stood by my grave and said what a great grandfather I was, and then they end up outside the city? What have I done in life? I've given them something for a brief period of time when God's eternal promises are there for them. And that's what I want for them. And it's so hard for others to understand who don't know and don't believe and don't put their faith in the promises of God. Well, out of my life in Imogene's, there have come 7 children. They all came into the world just like I did. Yea, in his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. As I said in Sunday school, 63 years ago, good old Dr. Brewer in Augusta, Arkansas, on June the 2nd, 1932, reached down and pulled me out of Bly Elaine McElmurray. And he held me up in the air, and he went, wham! And I went, ah! And I began to breathe. You know what Psyche is, the life it's talking about here? It's the life I have because I'm breathing. You know what would happen if I stopped breathing? I wouldn't have that life anymore. Bob, that's what God wants. He wants that life. He doesn't ask you to go out and crucify yourself, and he doesn't ask you to commit suicide. He said, I want that life of yours to be lived for me. And he said, I want that life that you live for me to be for me. And he said, I want you to put me first in your life. And he said, if your father and your mother and your children and your brothers and your sisters, and they all hate you because you serve me, he said, go ahead and serve me and give up your life. What is my life? Well, it's what I eat, it's what I wear, what I drink. It's my grandchildren, it's my wife, it's my children, it's my home. It's everything here that I have while I'm breathing. But I have to leave all that behind. Jesus says, don't put that life before me. I promise you before Almighty God, if you live your life for Christ, it's the greatest gift you can give your children. If you don't give them that, what have you given them that will last past the time when suddenly they don't have that breath that you gave them anymore? Then what will you do? If you love your children, you'll let them know that your life is to live for Christ. And all those pleasures you could have had, sexual, sensual, financial, they didn't even mean as much to you. And you surrendered your life to Christ. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and Luke later on says daily, this doesn't mean something you do in spurts and bits. He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. You've got to follow Jesus. You've got to be willing to die for him. Oh, don't worry. Probably only about one out of every 10,000 has to. But it's being willing. Let me ask you this, and let me ask you honestly and straightforwardly as your pastor and as your friend and as somebody who loves you and cares for you. Would you draw that last breath? I watched my mother. I held her in my arms. I'll never forget it as long as I have this life. She fought desperately. And just as she had been there unconscious, as I held her, she tried one last time, and she came awake, and she saw me, and she fought with everything she had, and she gritted her teeth and just desperately tried to get that last breath. And she couldn't get it. And she died. That's not meant to make you sad. That's meant to show you the reality of life. One day you're going to fake for that last breath. When that's gone, what have you done with this? What have you done with this? Sure, you may die and your children may love you because you were a great dad or a great mother and you took care of them and you gave them money and you did this for them and you did that for them and you were always there when they needed you and you taught them everything and all this stuff. But what have you given them? You've given them something that lasts this lifetime. Give them a life to remember where you showed them that Christ was the most important thing in your life, because that's the only thing that's ever going to make them see the reality of what life is all about. And if you're caught up in your business or your job or money or the things this world has to offer, all I can tell you is, please, for your sake and your children's sake, put that second to being faithful in His church. If your children see that you come here regularly and you serve God here, that's going to have a greater impression on them when you're gone than anything you ever did in life. That's the only tangible thing that you can leave them that lasts forever. But which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Well, if you're saved, you need to sit down and count the cost. If you're already a member of this church and you've never done this, you need to sit down and think about it. Because we're talking about being selected for brideship in heaven out of a local New Testament church. It says whether he has sufficient. Now that really is talking about the individual. But I underlined it in orange, because it says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's the Lamb that makes her ready. It's Christ that lives in you that motivates you to do this. You can't do this on your own. So the question is, do you think Jesus has enough to carry you through? What do you think, Charlie? Think he's got enough? What do you think, Shirley? You better believe he has. So if you believe he's got enough and he's sufficient, when you sit down and count the cost, you say, I don't care what happens. I don't care if it's cost me my life. I don't care. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to commit my life to it. And when I fail, he'll be there to forgive me. When I lose, he'll pick me up and let me win. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And as long as I'm trying to please him, he'll know that I love him. It's the trying to please him that he's looking for. It's what he's been looking for in your life ever since he saved you. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. If you don't think Jesus is sufficient, if you don't have your confidence in Christ and you don't say, well, I've counted the cost and I believe that Jesus is able, and I'm going to keep on trucking and trusting Jesus, and I believe that Jesus can get me through. I tell you what will happen. If you count the cost and don't realize that it takes the power of Christ to get you through, and submission to His will and His Spirit and prayer and trying to do what He wants. 53 years ago, Jesus Christ laid the foundation in my life. And He is the only foundation. And when he saved me by grace through faith, he came and indwelt me, and he is the foundation of all things in a saved man's heart. Now, the foundation's laid. But if you don't believe Christ has sufficient to finish it, you'll give up and you'll quit. You know what the worst thing in the world is? For a preacher who stood and preached in that pulpit and taught people just what I'm teaching you and preaching Christ crucified and exhorting people to serve God, and then he runs off with a piano player, all that behold it begin to mock him. There's nothing worse than a preacher that quits trying to serve God. The second worst thing is the church member that quits serving God. Because all the people that you told how wonderful Jesus was will look at you and they'll say, "Oh yeah, that's that woman that used to tell us about how wonderful Jesus is, and look at her now, she's not even in church. That's that man used to talk about Christ all the time, and now he doesn't even go to church anymore. That's that preacher that used to preach Christ crucified and tell us how wonderful Jesus was. Now he's not even working for the Lord anymore." I'm going to tell you point blank, it's worth the cost. 53 years ago, he laid the foundation, and by the grace of God, it wasn't 38 years. I was 38 years old when I found out what it was about. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I tell you, he does have sufficient to finish it, and he will finish it in my life. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Saying this man began to build, was not able to finish. Oh, what king going out to make war against another king setteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. This is a spiritual war. From the day you were saved, you were engaged in a spiritual warfare, whether you acknowledge it or not, with the devil. And there are two spiritual kingdoms vying for eminence in your life. Oh, don't worry, the devil's never going to be able to reach you or take you back. But he sure doesn't want you to serve the Lord. He doesn't want you to give honor and glory to God. He doesn't want you to be chosen for the bride. He doesn't want God to receive honor from your life, and the devil wants your life. And God says, "I want it." Now, which one are you going to give it to? Do you believe the devil is able to overcome? Do you think that you're so weak in the flesh that you can't fight the battle? It's not the winning of the battle, it's the fighting of the battle, and your belief that Christ can see you through it. Do you believe that your frail human inabilities are so much less than those of the spiritual kingdom that comes against you, that you give up and bail out and quit whenever the devil begins to work on you, whenever he begins to discourage you, whenever he begins to let your flesh have dominance and say, "I can't do it, and what's the use," and he draws you away with the world? The devil's going to come against you tooth and nail, and he's heavily armed. But I tell you, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus and by the oracles of his word, that if you'll sit down and think about it, consult, and ask yourself, is Christ able to win the victory? I'll guarantee you he is. But until you believe that he is in your own heart and life, you'll never make the effort or the attempt. Every one of you sitting here ought to want to be in the bride. I ought to want to be in the bride. I tell you, God does have the spiritual power to get you through this life and to put you in that city. And I tell you that he does have the ability to finish the work in you. You say, "Well, what do I have to do?" Be willing to submit to God and make the effort. You say, "But what if I fail?" Pick yourself up and go again, because that way you cannot fail. And he's always there to pick you up. And when you come, if you've been trying and you're still trying and you have confidence in Christ, you're an overcomer. You're a disciple of Christ. You weren't just part of a vast multitude that was saved. You thought the man that saved you, who shed his blood, was worth following, was worth dying, was worth putting above everything in life. That is what life is. That's what God put you down here for. To surrender what he gave back to him, because you thought he was worthy. And those who do, forever in heaven, will have a joy that is beyond all understanding. Don't wait till you get there to find out if I'm right. Believe that what God said was true. And when you arrive, it will have been worth it all. Or else, while the other is a long, great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. After you start, if you don't think you got enough to finish, you can always compromise. And the devil will quit bothering you. The Lord won't, but the devil will. Your life is hard, having tribulations. You got health problems, your wife got health problems, your husband got health problems. Nothing seemed to be going right. Well, just quit going to church. Quit trying to serve God. Send out an ambassador of peace with the devil. And be willing to not do those things that God wants. And he'll probably quit bugging you. You make an agreement, a compromise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a battle. And anyone who compromises his life and compromises with the world makes your dad happy because you don't go to that church anymore, makes your mother happy, makes your children happy, makes things easier for you. You can make a compromise. And you can desire conditions of peace, and as long as you won't serve God, the devil will pretty well leave you alone. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He's not asking you to sell everything you have. He's not asking you, Paul, to sell all your possessions. He's not asking you to give up everything and get a sheet on and go out and be a Jesus freak and just walk around with a cup and trust the Lord to provide for you and give all your money to charity. He's not asking that. He says, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How do you forsake all that you have? I'm not an inhuman man. I'm not a feeling man. That's the first boy I ever had. I've had a lot of joy with him. Sure, I'd like to have taken him out and taught him how to hunt and fish and do those things. I love him. But Christ comes first. And there are lots of things you want in life. Sure, I'd like to have been a roly-poly dad, taught him how to hunt and fish, go on vacation. I'd like to spend time with him. I'd like to have a life with him. I really would have. Son, I would have. I'd like to spend time with you, Kent. There's lots of things I would have liked to have done. And I mean that with all my heart. I've always hoped that you understood. Sure, it would have been fun. God gave you to me. All seven. I'd like to have had some time home with my wife. She's a fun person. I'd have liked these last 18 years to have stayed here and had a nest on the ground and do all those things. But my life belongs to Jesus Christ. And I have forsaken those things that so many men have an opportunity to enjoy. It's not that I'm an ogre and I don't love my children. This life lasts 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, and it's gone. And all the things that I've given my children, the time, the things I could have given them, myself, the joy we could have experienced together as father and son, it's all past. There are no family relations in heaven. There's only a family of God, which is a local visible family, his church. And how desperately all these years I've wanted them to see that. And how desperately I still want them to see it now. And to understand that the things I want for them are eternal. I want Tommy to be in that city. I love him. I want Candy to be in the city. As I watched her live her life, Tommy live his, I've desperately wanted to try to explain. There's no other way I can except with this. The city's real. The life is real. And discipleship is brideship. Jesus must mean more to you than anything or anyone on this earth. Is it worth it? You have to decide. I've had to decide. And it isn't something that you decide one day and all your life you don't have to keep on deciding. Every day you have to get up and decide, is it worth it? I tell you, it's more than worth it. I tell you, this life of breath passes away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Life is just a vapor. You can't keep your children forever, no matter how much you love them. You can't keep your wife or your husband forever. It passes. Leave them something worth having. Leave them a spiritual awareness that Jesus is as great as he says he is, and the kingdom that's coming is worth dying for. Think about that. As the pianist comes, as Johnny comes, and as the lights are turned on, we're only going to have one stanza, and we're going to close. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Then I'll ask you the next question. Are you willing to commit your life to him? Then if you've never been baptized, come on this morning and make that right with the Lord. If you keep on waiting till the right time when you feel that you can commit, you'll never commit. It's just getting up every morning and being willing to try again. That's what the committed life is. That's why God put the church down here, so a saved person could live a committed life in it. Maybe you've looked at your life this morning and you've said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've been here 21 years. We've never had anyone come down front in all those years and pray. That's my fault. And I don't intend to start the practice. And I seriously doubt if anyone will come this morning. But if you can't come down here and pray, right where you're sitting, as this song is sung, pray in your heart. Tell God you're sorry, and ask God to help you commit your life to him. What number?
Bring 82.